how could a good, loving God command Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac? And what are the differences and similarities between Messianic Jews and Catholics?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Sorry for that little mix-up at the beginning of the broadcast. This is Michael Brown. This is The Line of Fire. Fear not. We have had a massive problem in our system today. My profound apologies, but we are with you live here on the line. And it is that time of the week. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Anything that ties in at all with our areas of expertise, anything at all that relates to things we talk about on The Line of Fire, we're happy to dialogue with you. If you differ with me, if you sit there and go, ah, man, steaming in this guy, here's your great opportunity to call and tell me what you differ with. Respectfully, we can have a conversation. In fact, someone emailed this week and said, hey, I listen to the show all the time, and you're very gracious with the folks who differ with you. So we won't jump on you. We won't attack you, but we'll have some good, serious dialogue. I've got some fascinating e-questions. I'm going to get to a bunch of them today. Thought-provoking, interesting, fascinating. Some news items I'm going to share with you briefly. Some stuff that will help give you a perspective on why we do some of what we do. And then, of course, best of all, we'll be taking your call. So anything that relates to Bible, theology, ministry, apologetics, Bible translation, church controversy, moral, cultural issues, or anything that relates at all to the larger picture of what's happening in Israel, Jewish people, Middle East. Happy to dialogue with you about those things. Let's see, I've got some questions here about differences and similarities between Messianic Jews and Catholics. How could God command for Isaac to be sacrificed? What about the prophecy in Ezekiel on the fourth chapter about lying aside for 390 days, 40 days? What in the world does that mean? And fascinating questions. So we'll get to them. And when we come back after the break, I want to just play a little audio clip for you. I want you to brace yourself. If you're sitting in your car, that's good. If you are standing, you probably want to sit down, because this is one of these jarring things. It tells you what is happening in our society today. It gives you perspective on why we do what we do. But I want to remind you, I expect great things from God on our day. I believe no matter what the enemy is doing, no matter what the flesh of the world is doing, Jesus is doing more. He is greater. Be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Before we get to your questions today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And if you're able to call earlier in the show, all the better, because the phone lines get jammed and then it's almost impossible to get through as things get on later in the show, and I try to get to as many calls as possible. So now's a great time to dive in, and I'll be getting to the calls pretty early today if I can. Online, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Okay, again, just to give you a vision of some of why we do what we do and why we talk about moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution and why we are so burdened to see Jesus bring change to our society. Again, this is not a political battle to me, a social battle. This is a spiritual battle that will have moral and cultural implications. You may know that for the third straight year, President Obama has declared June to be Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month. So not just lesbian, gay, but bisexual. Proud to be bisexual. Proud to be transgender. And as One News Now reports, to the dismay of a pro-family group based in Richmond, Virginia, the Federal Reserve Bank. Federal Reserve Bank. Did you hear that word federal? That means national. Federal Reserve Bank
is joining in the celebration and flying. Here's a picture of it. Here's the American flag, and under that, the gay flag. Yep. Our expectation is it'll be flying all month. That's a prediction from Family Foundation. They can look across the street, and they can see it. So, hey, friends, the world is going in one direction. Our society is going in one direction. We, the followers of Jesus, are called in love and grace to go in a different direction. And from the schools in California, this is not a prediction. This is something that was actually taught to elementary school children. I want you to hear this audio clip of a video from a group that came in and was teaching this to somebody's kids and grandkids. Take a listen.
An anti-bullying and anti-discrimination program focused on gender diversity is drawing outrage from some conservative groups. Correspondent Claudia Cowan takes a fair and balanced look.
I see a lot of hands.
Instead of the three R's, these elementary school kids in Oakland spent class time focusing on gender diversity and how they can choose to be a boy or a girl or both.
Gender identity is about in here. It's about what's up here and in here.
As part of a program said to combat bullying, Redwood Heights Elementary brought in Gender Spectrum, an activist group whose mission is to create more gender-sensitive environments for kids.
True or false? Animals have only two genders.
These fourth graders were told that in nature, things aren't always what they seem. Some dolphins have both boy and girl parts, and clownfish can switch genders. Gender Spectrum says that diversity applies to people, too.
People can be girls, feel like girls, they can feel like boys, they can feel like both, and they can even feel like, as I said, kind of like neither.
Critics say these lessons amount to indoctrination by activist groups.
Public schools are here to serve children and to educate children on behalf of the parents, not to cross the line and violate the rights of parents and families.
District officials say the topic of gender expression is part of a larger effort to ensure students feel welcome and safe.
Nobody's trying to influence the students to act in a specific way. We're just saying that if a student does exhibit these behaviors, that they should not be alienated, ostracized, or most of all, bullied because of it.
This school is taking a very extreme position in inculcating these children at a very young age with gender confusion as opposed to gender identity.
The school maintains most parents, teachers, and students had no problem with what was taught. But critics say there are not multiple genders, just boys and girls, and that this is the type of curriculum that could become commonplace throughout California if, as expected, pending legislation to teach transgender history to public schools.
Friends, we're not making this stuff up. We're not hallucinating. These are little kids being taught gender insanity, gender madness in our schools. I'm sounding the alarm because 99% of Americans and American believers don't have a clue as to what's going on. That's where I wrote A Queer Thing Happened to America. That's why I urge you, go to Amazon.com, get your copy. You can now get it in ebook form. If you've got an iPad, an iPhone, you can get it there through Apple Books. Download it. Start reading it even while I'm on the radio talking to you. And then go to aqueerthing.com and click on Get Involved. Aqueerthing.com. Click on Get Involved, and you'll find a host of ways that you can practically make a difference. Friends, God with us is a majority. We don't have to be intimidated by what's happening all around us. We need to be awakened to it, driven to our knees so that God can work through you and work through me. Fair enough? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me start with some e-questions, and then I'll go to the phones. This is from Claire. I was reading about Dr. Brown from this website, AskDrBrown.org, and thought I'd ask a question. How far apart is a Messianic Jew from Christianity? Do they believe in the Trinity? I'm a Roman Catholic, and I know little about Messianic Jews, but I understand that they accept that Jesus is who he said he was, that he died for our sins, rose from the dead. If this is the case, then what are the major differences between Messianic Jews and Catholics? Claire, it's a great question. Messianic Jews, by and large, are Protestant, not Catholic. However, there are those who identify as Hebrew Catholics, so they would be Jews who are following the Catholic faith, but still would retain and emphasize Jewish identity and perhaps would celebrate some of the Jewish feasts and holy days and keep to that calendar. But Messianic Jews, by and large, are Protestant, evangelical. So they would hold to all the fundamentals of the faith, the inspiration of the scriptures, Jesus, the only way to salvation. Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, the divine Son of God who took on a fleshly form to save the world and be the mediator between God and man. They would believe in God's triunity, his complex unity, as I explain it, although they might not say everything in the same way that a traditional Christian does, because sometimes those are misunderstood by the Jewish community. The biggest thing with a Messianic Jew, by definition, would be that a Messianic Jew recognizes that following Jesus does not stop one from being Jewish. And a Messianic Jew would be more prone, say, to celebrate Hanukkah than Christmas, or to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah within the context of Passover as opposed to, quote, Easter. As to larger differences with Catholicism, those would be the larger differences between Protestants and Catholics in general. But in certain ways, Messianic Jews can be a unifying point that gets everyone to look past certain later church traditions and go back to Scripture. 866-34-TRUTH. Thanks for the question, Claire. Rich in Coram, Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Doing very well. Thanks, Rich.
It's funny. I am a Messianic Jew. I'm not Jewish. I'm an Italian, raised Catholic, got saved in 78, and about 5 or 6 years ago, God opened my eyes to the Hebraic roots of our faith. And I just heard you talking to that girl right before about what we celebrate. And I am a Messianic Jew, so it's just awesome. That's not why I called. I just called to compliment you on a queer thing happened to America. I just read the first chapter. I got it on my Kindle the other day, and I read it this morning. You know, I just finished the first chapter. It's so well written, and it's just an amazing book. So I just want to plug it for you, for your audience.
Well, thanks, Rich. So the first chapter kept your interest.
Oh, yes. Very good. But there's no gay agenda.
Yeah, exactly. You've got point after point after point, quote after quote after quote, saying these are our goals, this is how we want to change society, but there's no gay agenda. Hey, truth will triumph, Rich. Thanks for the call, and
amen.
I hope you're enjoying a nice day on the island today.
Thanks, Lewis. God bless you.
God bless. 866-34-TRUTH. No, we didn't set that up to have him call in at that moment. The fact of the matter is we are getting great reports from readers of the book who are – you know, it's amazing. I've got folks close to me, and every day I get emails coming. I mean, every single day. Emails from friends, emails from colleagues, different parts of the world, different parts of the country saying, have you seen this? Have you read this? Are you aware of this? I mean, one of the most interesting ones, I had read this report, then got an email about it, is that there are gay athletic leagues, like gay softball leagues, and they have a limit of how many straight players they're allowed to have, or if someone identifies as bisexual, as to how many they're allowed to have. I wonder if you'd have, on straight leagues, that you have a limit on gay players. I mean, with the outrage, how could you? No, never, that's discriminatory. So I get this stuff constantly, but then when I'll report back to people, someone sent me a note about a well-known Christian ministry, one of the biggest TV ministries in America, got banned from various TV shows in Australia or one particular channel because they spoke openly against homosexual practice. And someone wrote and said, do you think that could happen in America? I said, read my book. Read chapter 14, Big Brother is watching, and he really is gay. So even people close to me that are praying about these things, they hear the news and they're shocked. But I want to say again, truth will triumph. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend, and the darkness can't overwhelm and stop the light. And remember, we have a common enemy. Satan hates Catholics. Satan hates Protestants. Satan hates Republicans. Satan hates Democrats. Satan hates Jews. Satan hates Gentiles. Satan hates devoted Christians. Satan hates drug addicts. Satan hates heterosexuals. Satan hates homosexuals. And Jesus has broken the back of Satan by his work on the cross. I don't walk in perpetual fear because my eyes are not focused on what the devil's doing. My eyes are focused on what Jesus is doing, and in him, there is perpetual hope. Perpetual hope. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884, the number to call to get in on the conversation with your questions. And again, if you want to differ with me on something, that's fine. I wrote two articles recently. They're out on Town Hall. So if you go to townhall.com, you'll see my most recent article today on more facts on the myths of a myth of a Palestinian people. Last week, it was five simple truths about the Mideast conflict, getting a lot of interest and discussion at Town Hall. If you differ, if you've read those articles and you want to interact further, you want to take issue, you can do it by phone as well as by email as well as posting online. All right, before I go back to the phones, this question came in from Stephanie. I'm sorry, Stephanie. A friend came to her upset over the Old Testament. She came to me this morning after hearing a Sunday message about Abraham being asked by God to sacrifice Isaac. She knew this was in the Bible, but for some reason this message just hit her really hard. She asked how a good God can ask such a thing. She's saying she can't worship a God that would be so cruel. I don't know what to tell her. Please help. What you tell her is it does seem radical, for sure. But God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He stopped him, and he was never planning on allowing him to do it, and he would never, ever, ever call on someone to kill their child. God sacrifices his own son. Jesus comes into the world and says, I will lay my life down as a ransom. That would be like someone going to a kidnap victim and say, hey, take my life in their place so that they can go free. That would be like a soldier saying, hey, I'm going to go and distract the enemy so they'll attack me so you can be free. But God would never ask a human being to kill their child for him. Absolutely not. And that's one of the lessons here. God did not want that. He wanted to see if Abraham was willing to give everything to him, withhold nothing, and believe God, because God had told him that all the promises were going to come through Isaac. Could he still believe God if God said all the promises are going to come through Isaac, and yet somehow you have to sacrifice Isaac? How could that possibly be? It was a faith test, but it was never intended that Abraham would actually kill his son. And Abraham was confident he was coming back with his son, because he says in Genesis 22, we'll go and worship and we'll come back. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham actually believed that if he killed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. So Abraham was sure that if he did this, God would even raise his son from the dead. And God never intended for Abraham to actually do it. However, God does want our complete, absolute devotion, that we withhold nothing from him, give him our heart, our soul, our mind, our life, everything. But let's remember, he is not a God of death. He is a God of life. In terms of his ways are life and not death. So it is radical, but not in the way your friend took it. He would never ask you to kill your child. You ever hear a voice telling you, kill your child in obedience to me? No, that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Matthew in Forest Mill, California, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Yes.
Hello?
Hang on 1 second. 1 second there. Okay, Matthew, are you with us?
Hello?
Hello, Matthew.
Yes. Hello?
All right. Who am I speaking to now? Looks like we've got a problem with my call screening line here.
This is Matthew.
Okay, Matthew. Sorry about that. I'm all ears, sir.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call. My question concerns Romans chapter 1 and homosexuality.
Yes.
Okay. My understanding of verses 23 to 32 shows that when people change the glory of the uncorruptible God into images, God gives them over to corrupt themselves sexually and ethically. So what I was wondering is, do you think this makes sense from the standpoint of the first century Jewish view of images?
Well, certainly when Paul is sketching things out in Romans 1, he's not talking about every single person who has homosexual attraction. He's talking about the history of the descent of humanity, and how when we stop worshiping him and begin to worship the creation more than the creator, you've got this downward trend, the steady downward trend. And it gives itself over to sexual license, and then sexual license gives itself over to perversion, and then into all other kinds of issues. So without question, there's a following through of, say, the Psalm 115 principle, that we become like what we worship. If we worship idols, we too will become spiritually deaf and dumb and insensitive and powerless ourselves to bring about positive change. So in that scope, it's in the context of idolatry. It's in the context of replacing God with earthly things. And then in a society at large, what you'll find very interesting is that in recent years, recent decades, gay activism comes right on the heels of the sexual revolution. Gay activism in 1969, Stonewall riots, etc., which I start my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, with the Stonewall riots in 1969, that is on the heels of the sexual revolution. So sexual promiscuity, breaking with norms, breaking with standards, then opens the door for further deviations, further variations, to the point that it switches so radically that those who oppose what's right and those who oppose the idolatry of the flesh are now considered to be small-minded, backwards, spiritually insensitive. Anyway, appreciate the call. I've got to run, got a break here, but thank you for calling in, Matthew. 866-34-TRUTH. Our special resource offer for this week, it's Time for Revolution. It's a great CD of more than eight messages and teaching I did on the subject of spiritual revolution, fear of God or fear of man, to pray or not to pray in the schools, becoming a prophetic people, saved to serve. I mean, what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. Pretty radical, life-changing, impacting stuff. It's a $20 CD with eight MP3 messages you can download, put on your computer, listen to on your MP3 player. But if you get it this week, we will add to that my book, Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. It's an $18 book, but we'll give it to you free when you order the CD this week. So it's $20 postage paid for everything. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. If you believe in what we're doing, you say, I don't know the answers, and I'm afraid to take certain things on, but we want to back you. Hey, pray with us, pray for us, and pray about standing with us as a monthly torchbearer. Every day as we get reports of new torchbearers, folks that stand with us on a monthly basis, it is so super encouraging, and we feel like we're joining hands, partnership with many more people, and together we are making a difference, we are making an impact. So give us a call at 1-800-278-9978, and we have all kinds of ways that we bless you as torchbearers, free access to all of our online classes, a 15% discount on our online bookstore, a new CD every month. So that's our way of saying thank you to our torchbearers. You can also sign up by going to askdrbrown.org, going to our website. All right, we've got plenty more questions, plenty more interaction to have. Any of you signing off now, have an awesome weekend. Go after Jesus. Let your light shine. And remember, I'll say it once more, truth will triumph. Light will shine in darkness. Our God will bring his kingdom purposes to pass. And the worse things may get around us, the more the light of God will shine. It is harvest time.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, it is great to be with you today on The Line of Fire. My delight to spend this Friday with you, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. That's what we do Fridays here on The Line of Fire. Thursday, our focus on Israel, Jewish people. Wednesday, our focus on moral, cultural issues. Tuesday, focus on Bible, theology, apologetics. Monday, whichever way the wind blows after the busy weekends. And this Friday, always, you've got questions, we've got answers. Phone lines are jammed, so I'm going to try to get to as many calls as I can. 866-34-TRUTH. Sarah in Montgomery County, Maryland. We lived there for 9 years. What part of Montgomery County? Sarah's not there. Sarah, my old neighbor from Montgomery County, Maryland. All right. Paul in Houston, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael. How are you?
Doing very well. Thanks.
Hey, the lady that was talking about Catholicism, the difference between that and Messianic Jewish ism. I'm a Messianic Jew myself, having experience within the Catholic background. I think the biggest difference, and not a lot of people want to talk about this difference, is that the Jesus, if Catholicism really does not offer forgiveness of sin, whereas the Yeshua of the Old Testament and the New Testament absolutely does, because in canon law, in Catholicism, it's a sin of presumption for anybody to know that they have salvation with assurance. And so you have to go to a mediator, so much as a high priest in Judaism, whereas in Messianic Jewish theology, Jesus is our great high priest. He's our mediator, and he actually is able to forgive and cleanse
us. Yeah,
all sin.
And I would say this, Paul. There would be Catholics that would call in and have a different perspective on that. The Catholics I knew when I first came to faith would probably agree with your perspective. But what I did emphasize was that the major differences between Messianic Jews and Catholics, because most Messianic Jews are Protestant, would be the major differences between Protestantism and Catholicism. So I think you're highlighting one of those in particular, and a Catholic caller is free to call in with a different perspective on it. But thanks, Paul. I appreciate the call. And whoever you are, let us rejoice in Jesus Yeshua being our great high priest who brings about transformation as we put our faith in him and look to him as Savior and Redeemer. All right, looks like we've got Sarah back on the line. Hey, where in Montgomery County, Maryland, are you located, Sarah?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Yes, I live in Rockville.
Rockville, okay. Our ministry base was Rockville, Gaithersburg for some years, and we lived in Olney, so relative neighbors. Yeah, what's on your mind, Sarah?
I just heard the comments you made about how horrible it is that we are accepting gay and lesbian and transgender individuals in our nation. And I do not agree with that. I do not think Jesus would agree with that. Jesus was a very loving man. I think he would be very accepting of gays and lesbians. And I think you should be very ashamed of yourselves for what you are saying and what you are, the information you are spreading on the air.
Hey, so let me ask you a question, Sarah. Do you mind me asking how old you are?
Yeah.
You'd rather I don't ask?
I'd rather you not ask.
Okay, that's just fine, because different generations have different perspectives on this. And if you can hold through a break, we're going to have a very short break in a moment. So I'm going to start to answer your question, but then I want to hear your response, okay? I want to give you an opportunity to come back to what I have to say. So I'm going to start answering, and then on the other side of the break, I'm going to get your response, Sarah. But the Jesus of the Scripture held to the standards of God, and because every one of us, heterosexual, homosexual, black, white, male, female, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, every one of us has fallen short of those standards by whatever our actions are. He died to change us. So Jesus shed the same blood for heterosexual and homosexual, and he offers us the same salvation transformation. But the Jesus of the Bible absolutely upheld God's sexual standards. He didn't celebrate sex outside of marriage for anybody. He offered change. So I'll get your take. Stay with us, Sarah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, ask Dr. Brown, click on The Line of Fire. I have on hold Sarah from Rockville, Maryland. And she took exception to my saying at the beginning of the broadcast that I am not happy with the American celebration of bisexuality, transgenderism, homosexuality. By all means, we need to love everyone as neighbors and fellow citizens. By all means, we need to have an environment where people are not getting beaten up because they're different. On the flip side, under no circumstances should we be celebrating things where God has a better way. I was shooting heroin at the age of 15. When Jesus came into my life at the age of 16, he didn't affirm my drug use, even though I was very happy with it. He showed me a better way. My late brother-in-law, David, came to Jesus as a practicing homosexual. Jesus didn't affirm his homosexuality. He showed him a better way, and then he married my sister, Robin, and the two of them were blessed through their marriage until he died of cancer. So, Sarah, as I read the Gospels, I see Jesus loving us so much that he goes to the cross to die to change us. as opposed to celebrating, say, bisexuality or transgenderism, what would give you the impression from the Bible that, Jesus would celebrate those things, Sarah?
Well, I don't believe that he celebrated it as being better than heterosexuality, but I believe he saw it as equal. He loved everybody. And I don't believe that America is, quote, celebrating homosexuality either. I believe that we are just making an effort to treat homosexuals as equals. And because they have not been treated as equals in the past, we have to make a conscious effort to do so.
Right. No, so, but Sarah, what I'm trying to understand is where you're getting this from the Bible, because Jesus was quite explicit that the only relationships that God accepted were male-female, heterosexual, and the only sexual relations that God accepted were in the context of marriage. I mean, Jesus was explicit about this. He said he didn't come to destroy what the Torah said, but to bring it to fulfillment. And the law of Moses said that for a man to lie with a man was an abomination. You know, God was completely against that. And then Jesus reinforced that all sexual acts outside of marriage, so that just meant male-female sexual acts, anything outside of that defiled us. And then he said the way God established things at the beginning was for man and woman to come together as one. So that's what I'm wondering about. I'm basing my understanding of Jesus on what he said himself. You seem to be kind of creating just an emotional Jesus that doesn't change people and doesn't call sin sin. So if you could give me any chapter, verse, anything like that, that would really help me, because that's how I know what Jesus said by what's written.
Well, I don't believe that you can take every piece of the Bible word for word. There are many contradictions in the Bible. You know, Jesus said, love everybody. But then, you know, there's the verse that states, there's a time for peace, there's a time for war. So I think you have to pick the parts of the Bible.
Yeah, but he didn't say any of those things, though. He didn't. You're making things up that he said to overcome evil with good. He said to love your enemies, etc. But he stood for sexual morality, totally. And I work with the original languages, so I'm not relying on a translation. But Sarah, could it be that you're creating a Jesus in your own image, as opposed to trying to follow what he really says? Because he didn't make a man to be with a man. He made a man to be with a woman. If someone says, I'm transgender, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body, they're saying that God made a mistake. So why would I want to celebrate that? And in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, Sarah, I actually have in the schools where they have surveys, they want us to celebrate homosexuality, to admire it, to nurture it, to appreciate it, not just to tolerate it.
Not to celebrate it. There's a big difference between acceptance and celebration.
Well, I'm saying I have documents from our schools where the school teachers and educators want us to celebrate homosexuality. They use words like we should nurture it and support it and admire it. What do you think a gay pride event is doing? It's celebrating. But Sarah, do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus, or what you want to make him say? Where's the authority? What Sarah says about Jesus, or what Jesus says about Jesus?
What Jesus says about Jesus.
Oh, okay, so Jesus calls us all to repent, whoever we are, whatever our orientation, to repent, to turn from our sin. The Bible says Jesus came to save us from our sins. He loved the tax collectors, and he loved the prostitutes, right? But did he teach the prostitutes how to be better prostitutes? Did he teach the tax collectors how to be better tax collectors and extort money? Or did he show them a better way for the prostitutes to give up their prostitution and for the tax collectors to give up their wrong ways? So what he tells anyone, a practicing homosexual, he says, I'm calling you to be holy. I'm calling you to abstain from those sexual relations. A bisexual, he says, deny yourself. You can't do whatever in the world you want to do. Jesus says, whoever wants to follow me, here's where it starts, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. So if my self-identity is homosexual, I have to deny that and renounce it and say, I'm going to follow Jesus, even if it means being celibate. And Jesus loves me so much that he dies for my sins, heterosexual or homosexual. But he dies to change us. And his first word is, whoever wants to follow me, you have to repent, turn from your ways, and follow me. So, sir, I really encourage you to find out that Jesus loves people more than you realize, loves them enough not just to put his arm around them, but to change them. I absolutely advocate kind treatment of all people, Sarah. If I saw someone being, someone threatening a person because they were gay or homosexual, I'd stand by their side and I said, before you touch them, you're going to have to touch me. And I'm a big guy. I'm 6'3". I would interpose myself in front of them. At the same time, I'm not going to affirm something that God is against. I'm going to tell them God has a better way. And I have many friends that have come out of homosexuality, and they'll also say, yes, God does have a better way. So if you go to my website, aqueerthing.com, that's with my book, and click on Get Involved, start reading through things. We've got references and further literature. Maybe you'll learn some things along the way. And then if you still differ, drop us a line. Is that fair?
I don't like the title of your book either. That's a very discriminatory title.
Oh, all right. Did you like the show Queer Eye for the Straight Guy?
Queer Community.
No, hang on. This was a national show, Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. How about books on queering elementary education? How about Queer Channel Radio? How about the Queer Bible Commentary that I own? How about the Associated Press in 2003 saying that queer is now hipster? How about the fact that I've dialogued with scores of gays and lesbians and they think it's a great title? Queer has become mainstream. When I put it in the title, I get criticized? Is that fair?
Gays and lesbians have begun to use that title.
No, it's not just gays and lesbians. It's everybody. Queer Eye for the Straight Guy was on Bravo TV. This was national cable. The Queer Eye cast throughout the opening pitch at Fenway Park one day at a Boston Red Sox game. Queer is mainstream. This is not like a black person using the N-word.
No, this is
pop. The first graders are learning kids terms like genderqueer. In our schools, Sarah.
I realize that, but you are turning the word around and using it.
How do you know I'm using it? I'm using it exactly the way it's being used, saying in a double way, this is a queer thing that's happened, and America's been queered. I just saw a book that came out about a queer history of the United States. Sarah, this is reality. There's the reason I asked about your age is because especially young people are being so massively brainwashed by the media that even though surveys... The most scientific surveys have told us that the homosexual population of America is between 1.5% and 3%. What we have found now is that most Americans think 25% of the population is gay. Gallup just came out with this a few days ago. There's this massive brainwashing through the media. I have statements from gay activists. In fact, if you read my book, you'd be quite enlightened by it. You'd be shocked by what gay activists have said. Here's our strategy. Here's how we're going to brainwash America and get them to change their thinking. And it's happened in front of our eyes. In fact, if you read the book, I'll send you a free copy. Let's see who's open-minded. Are you ready to study and learn some more about this? I'll send you a free copy of a $27.99 hardcover, free of cost, postage paid, if you'll promise to read it.
I can look up information on your website.
All right. Well, free book is better, but check out the website and then drop us a line. But great talking to you, Sarah. Thank you for calling. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
All right. Well, that was a very helpful and enlightening call. I know. I apologize. Phone lines are jammed. But listen, my way of apologizing is if you can hang on the line, I will do my best to carry you over into the next hour. So whoever I don't get to in this hour, even though your local radio won't be carrying the program, we'll just carry it over, keep your calls on, so I will do my best to get to as many as possible. But I thought it was so important to hear what Sarah was saying, why she was saying it. She represents a lot of folks, especially younger folks. That's why I was asking about her age. So it wasn't as a put-down. She was articulate in terms of what she believed, but I was just curious about the age factor. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We will be back with your calls. I'll skip over email questions to get to your calls today. So hang in there. Stay with us. Much, much more to come today on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here we go. Diving right into your phone calls, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to James in Jacksonville, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire. James is gone. James is gone. Cedric in the Woodlands, Texas. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. And I want to be brief here. And I fully understand why you asked the young lady her age, because I fully believe, and as well as you know, it represents the watered-down, casual, convenient, comfortable Christianity that the youth are being taught now in the churches, as you put it, that we've conformed Christ into what we believe he should be and what we believe he should say. And, of course, you're a man of God. You know the word. And, of course, God and Christ loved all people, but there's a rebuke and a call to repent and change lives. But we don't want to hear that. Even the churches now put on these fanciful shows and put on this big, heavy acceptance. And even as a minister, as a licensed minister, I always wondered what people meant by liberal Christianity or liberal theology. And now I'm starting to realize that the more I grow and mature and understand what the Lord is saying, that we've gotten to a point in our Christian ecumen where we really have an absolute ignorance of what the Bible really says. And we put an emotional attachment to what we believe or what we want it to say. And that, okay, well,
yeah.
you do whatever you want to do, and God is going to bless you. We know he's going to bless you anyway. Well, that's not the God of the Bible.
Right, and the mentality, Cedric, is it's all about me. And the American gospel is that Jesus comes to make us into a bigger, better me, so I can be more successful, more satisfied, etc., as opposed to how I can conform to the will of God. It's human-centered versus God-centered. And there is a book called Almost Christian. I talked about it some months back on the air, written by a professor from Princeton Theological Seminary, about the state of Christianity among today's youth in America. It was quite an amazing, eye-opening book. And so if folks want to listen to it, they go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, just search for Almost Christian. But what she said was that these kids have inherited this faith from their parents. In other words, the watered-down message that was preached, you know, for decades now in America is bearing radical fruit in the younger generation, where their main moral idea is whatever. There's not even an understanding of standards of God or standards of the Word. Basically, the thing is, be nice. Be nice to people and have people be nice to you, and that's the gospel. Whereas if we just had doctors who were nice, instead of saying, okay, you have cancer and you're going to die, but with surgery and radical rehabilitation, you could live a long life. That's real love. We don't want to hear it. But Cedric, the good news is people are waking up to the problem and praying, but the medicine's going to be pretty strong, isn't it?
Well, you know, Pastor, you're absolutely right. And one more thing I want to jump in and say is that it goes back to what I said, that the casual, comfortable, convenient Christianity that we've adopted, it's because of our cultural influences, as you said, makes us a better and bigger me. And you said the word radical, and I've been working with that for about a month now, and I just picked up that book called Radical, and he's talking about some radical things. But man of God, I want you to be encouraged and know that you're doing God's work. And people are going to hate you, of course, because they hated him first. But one thing I'm going to ask you, since she didn't want the book, sir, I will take it if you don't mind.
All right. Hey, your boldness gets you that. Luke 11, because of your importunity. So you are going to be put on hold. Cedric, the man, he did it. I like that boldness. Good for you. So Howard or Hal, get us his mailing information, and I will send out a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America as a gift to Cedric. Stay on the line there, and we will get to you. All right, tell you what, Jose in Lowell, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. I hope you understand my English. I apologize for my accent. I simply would like to say I truly appreciate what you're doing on these days. You are like a lighthouse, like few others out there. Speaking with the truth about the Lord, I recently acquired your book, Something Queer is Happening to America, and it's presenting very respectfully, and I believe that you do very respectfully what you do, no matter what's the topic and who is addressing the topic. And I truly, truly appreciate that you stand up for the truth and the right in this world. Thank you very much, and God continue blessing you and your ministry.
Well, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. God bless you very much. Hey, any of all of you online, as the phone lines are lit up, stay with us, okay? We're going to have a brief break at the end of this hour, and then for our callers, stay with us, and I'll take your call at the beginning of my next hour of broadcasting. Those that want to listen online can just go to Ask Dr. Brown and click on Line of Fire, and you can listen in live. But I got an email oh, do I have time for this? It was from Jamie. I've listened to you over the last few months and noticed that you're very gracious, even to people who are really nasty. How do you deal with someone who is a scoffer who says inaccurate things about God and Scripture, even when they have no reason or proof for what they're saying without sinking to the same level they're on? You know, I remember how much mercy God's had on me. I remember the mercy he had on me when I was a scoffer, when I was a mocker. I remember how darkened my understanding was. Titus 3 tells us that's why we shouldn't slander others, because we have to remember how darkened and how lost and how confused that we were before we came to faith in Jesus. I also know that a soft word can break a bone and that a kind answer can turn away wrath. And there are times to be blunt and direct and to expose error, but we should always do it in a spirit that reflects who Jesus is. So as he's merciful and kind to me on a daily basis, I seek to be merciful and kind to those who differ. I may differ profoundly. I may differ to the point that I would rather die than compromise a belief, but that doesn't mean I'm going to be mean-spirited to another individual, especially to someone who's blind and darkened. And perhaps if I respond in a way that breaks with their stereotype, they might listen. If I were to respond in a way that feeds into the stereotype, it's only going to increase their likelihood of rejecting the gospel. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 that the servant of the Lord has to be patient, not striving, and remembering to pray for the people who have been taken captive by Satan, who is the ultimate destroyer. He's our enemy. So I don't have to put this on. I don't have to try to do this. It's just part of who I am because of what the Lord's done in me and his profound patience with me as I've been a believer, helping me to see clearly and to do what is right. 866-34-TRUTH. I will take calls into the next hour. Remember, we've got special resources. We're still carrying from yesterday the special resource offer with Our Hands Are Stained with Blood and What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus, answering 60 of the most common questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs, practices, and histories at a special discounted price. And then my Revolution CD with 8 life-changing messages plus a free copy of Revolution in the Church. So some fabulously discounted things so that we can get them to as many people as possible. And then the little excess funds that come in, over and above that, we put right back into radio ministry to touch more people. So you'll be blessed. It's a great investment. 1-800-278-9978, or become a torchbearer. Stand with us on a monthly basis, and together we can change the world through Jesus. 1-800-278-9978, online, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line, friends, in a world full of confusion, in a world full of moral apathy, in a world filled with right is wrong and wrong is right, we must be the moral conscience of society. We must be the ones bringing clarity. We must be the ones speaking truth to error and shining light in darkness. And truth, I'll say it again, will triumph.
A listener wants to know if it's true that the Hebrew word for life comes from the word stomach. And is it true that there really is an original Hebrew Gospel of Matthew?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, have you heard the latest? Federal judge prohibits prayer. Prohibits prayer at Texas graduation ceremony. A federal judge has ordered the Texas school district to prohibit public prayer at a high school graduation ceremony. Chief U.S. District Judge Fred Byrie's order against the Medina Valley Independent School District also forbids students from using specific religious words, including prayer and amen. The ruling was in response to a lawsuit filed by Kristen and Danny Schultz. Their son is among those scheduled to participate in Saturday's graduation ceremony. The judge declared that the Schultz family and their son would suffer irreparable harm if anyone prayed at the ceremony. I hope not to harm this kid, because it's not going to harm him. I hope that every person up there speaking prays, says something in Jesus' name, says amen. This is outrageous, and as far as I'm concerned, blatantly unconstitutional. With that, Welcome to your Friday, Michael Brown. Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Yes, you've got questions. We've got answers. It is Friday. It is that time of the week. So anything you want to talk to me about relative to the Line of Fire, relative to our areas of expertise, we are happy to take your calls. Had some fascinating calls in the first hour, which is heard in different parts of the country. You can catch up with that at our website, askdrbrown.org, by clicking on the Line of Fire. I've got a stack of email questions I'm going to get to. In fact, before I go to the phones, and I've got some more interesting audio clips to play. We'll do that probably the second half hour of the broadcast today. But Nelson asked this. Actually, I'm going to answer two questions for Nelson. He said, I read somewhere that the word life in our English Old Testament Bibles would, if it were literally translated from the Hebrew, be stomach. Is there such a Hebrew Bible that renders words according to its literal cultural renderings? Thanks. Well, thankfully, there's no Bible that renders this like this, because that's error. The Hebrew word for life, chayim, you ever see a toast, l'chayim, right, to life? Chayim, in the Semitic languages, basically means to live, to be alive, to make alive. And as far as I know, has no connection to stomach whatsoever, and under no circumstances should it ever be rendered stomach, period, end of subject. Now, there are words like the word nefesh, which is normally translated soul or life, can sometimes mean breath and can sometimes actually refer to the neck. And basically, we know from other Semitic languages that this word could have originally referred to the neck or the nape of the neck. Something you could have a yoke on, or when Jonah talks about, or the psalmist talking about the waters coming up, not to the soul, but to the neck. And then from neck, throat, breath, then coming to mean life, soul. We have that, we can trace that etymologically. In other words, we can trace and see how the word started one way and ended up another way, but 99.9% of its times that it's used in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean neck, it means life or soul or sometimes life breath. So if you just check several different translations, Nelson, ranging from traditional Christian translations to liberal Christian translations to Orthodox Jewish translations to modern Jewish translations, you'll find harmony on these things. And where you do find differences, they're going to be very minor. And if someone says, well, the word originally meant that, what it means is perhaps it was derived from that over a period of thousands of years or centuries, but when we read it now, this is what it means. When we read it in Bible times, this is what it means. What did the original word for car, the original word for table, the original word for hair, the original word for nose, do you know what those came from? No, it doesn't matter, no, because we know what they mean now. That's the bigger issue. Sometimes we can trace out the meaning and find a fascinating trip, but translated in context, most translations will agree as to the meaning.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Delighted, blessed, thrilled as always to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We'll do our best to provide you with solid biblical answers. Friday is the day for that. Thursday, focus on Israel, Middle East, Jewish people. By the way, I've got two articles on Town Hall. One came out on Saturday, Five Simple Truths About the Mideast Conflict. Then a follow-up to that just came out today, more facts about the myths of a Palestinian people. We get into some detailed history, shared some of it with you online yesterday, but you can read it now on townhall.com. So stop over there, take a read, and then get in a discussion. The comments are loud, and not always Christians commenting, so you got to kind of brace yourself for a little different expression and language sometimes in terms of people being more forceful and aggressive than you might be used to. But great place to learn, interact, townhall.com. You can read my recent articles there. Again, your questions, 866-34-TRUTH. Wednesdays on the Line of Fire, we devote to moral cultural issues. Tuesdays, we devote to Bible theology apologetics. Monday, kind of follow up with whatever happened on the weekend. And again, Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. Before I go back to my e-questions, let me go to the phones and Robin in Jacksonville, Florida. We lost you before, but glad you're able to get back through to us.
Well, what my comment was kind of on was when Sarah called. And just
for our listeners now, Sarah was a caller in our first hour that I kept on the phone for a while because she felt that I was saying things that would shame Jesus, make him ashamed, by not accepting homosexual practice, and that Jesus just taught us to love everyone. And what I wanted Sarah to know is that his love changes us. His love does not affirm us in our sin or our lifestyle, but changes us. So, yeah, back to your comments, Robin.
Right. First, the comment I want to maybe it's a couple, but real simple here. I believe Jesus is love, and I believe Jesus loves the homosexuals. I do not believe he approves of their lifestyle, but as Christians, we're supposed to walk in love like Jesus did. I mean, a lot of people wear the little bracelets that say WWJD. Jesus would love them, and so we're supposed to show forth love as well. But,
yeah, and the question is, what does it mean to show love? If I go to a doctor, let's say I'm 100 pounds overweight and I'm having heart issues, but I love being overweight, I love my food, and the doctor doesn't want to hurt my feelings, and he's loving towards me, and he says, hey, you'll be just fine, just don't run too fast, you know, when you're at the airport with your luggage, or you'll have a problem. That's not love.
That's not love.
Sit me down and say, hey, I want you to live a long, healthy life, and your wife and your kids and your grandkids and the folks involved in your ministry want you to live a long, healthy life, and you're just going to have to lose 100 pounds. Otherwise, you're not going to live long. That's love. So the love that people associate with Jesus these days is the love that tells the obese person, keep eating. The love that tells the drug addict, keep using drugs if it makes you happy, as opposed to him saying, hey, I love you enough to die for you so you can have a different life, a life that can glorify the Lord and a life that's truly blessed. And sometimes we just don't want to tell the truth. We'd rather that people like us than really help them. I always remember Proverbs 28:23 that says, the one who rebukes a person will be appreciated more in the end than the one who speaks flattering words.
Right. The Bible also says open rebuke is better than secret love.
Absolutely. Proverbs 27. And then the next verse says that the kisses of the enemy are profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. So it's not anger. It's not mean-spirited. It's true love. Robin, thanks for the call. What we need to show the world is true love. Amen. Thank you for calling in. 866-34-TRUTH. Mark in Alabaster, Alabama, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. You're on the air.
Yes, thank you. It's good to speak with you again. I do not mind holding. My question is, it's like a spiritual wall. I've been a Christian for 9 years, 10 years now.
Mm-hmm.
I've given up, sex, you know, with women. I mean, drugs. I mean, just a party life of partying. And I'm more than happy to do that. Been on the battlefield. My life has been in danger more than I can account, and I don't mind. I've even been, I've had my share of church abuse from not backing down from the Bible. But it seems lately that the more that I pray and the more that I fast and the more that I do, I don't feel that spiritual connection as I've had in the past. And the more that I read, and the more, like I said, the more that I pray, and I just don't feel it anymore, and I don't understand why.
Well, I appreciate the call and the honesty. Let me say a couple of things. There's two sides to it. On the one hand, there's the recognition that there's nothing I can do to make God come through for me. In other words, if I pray enough hours, then something will click. You know, if I fast enough days, something will click, and I earn God's love or God's favor. So that's always important to remember. And I know for me over the years, I've had to be reminded a few times from the Lord that what he does is a gift, what he does is because of his love. And I have to accept that and embrace it and remember when he saved me, I didn't earn it. And when he loves me every day that I wake up and begin my day and when I'm sleeping and he's loving me, I didn't earn it. That's on the one hand. So I think that's just good to remind ourselves about. On the flip side, in my own life, when I've really had the greatest breakthroughs, it's been when I, I, I hit a wall, and I hit a wall, and I hit a wall, and it went on for months, and I couldn't take it any longer. And I had to get hold of God in a way I never did before until the breakthrough came. And in that sense, recognizing it's all a gift, recognizing it's all grace, I knew that I had to dig deeper to have a greater capacity for God in my life, that He fills the hungry and the thirsty. And I remember living in ways, Marshall, where I said, I can't live another day without a breakthrough. I've got to see God move through me more powerfully. And a pastor friend of mine said, you know, Mike, the problem is you could feel like that every day for the next 6 months. I said, I know. And I've had times where it was months and months of spiritual desperation until I couldn't live like that anymore. And then the breakthrough came, and the breakthrough changed my life, and I've been changed till this day. And in that sense, if you look at the people that have really been world changers and have really made an impact for God, they've often been the ones that hit a wall and hit a wall and felt nothing. And the more they prayed, the further they felt. And that frustration led to a desperation, and that desperation absolutely changed them. You have access to listening to things online, Marshall?
Mark,
I'm so sorry. Sorry about that. You were listed here as Marshall, and okay, I'm looking at the wrong line here. My apologies. We had a massive mess with our phone system at the beginning of the day, so sorry for calling you Marshall.
I did an
interview in Ireland last night, a live radio interview, and the guy kept calling me David, so I guess this is payback. But sorry, Mark, this is an important personal thing. You have access to listen to things online?
Yes, I do.
Okay, I want to recommend something to you, and then I want to send you a free book as well, okay? But on my website, if you go to askdrbrown.org, type in Holy Desperation. It's a message I preach that will address this exactly, and I believe it'll light something up in your heart as you listen to it. Holy Desperation. You can listen to it free online, okay?
.org or .com?
.org. AskDrBrown.org. Type in Holy Desperation. Do you have my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God?
No, I don't have that one.
Okay. We're going to put you on hold, and I want to send you a copy of Whatever Happened to the Power of God. There's actually another book printed with it. It's Time to Rock the Boat. You'll find it both relevant. But I want to send you that as a gift to encourage you to go after God, because you're going to read things in that book that will speak to exactly where you are. But then it's also going to spark something in you that's going to make you want to go after God even more. This could be what makes or breaks you. This could be the very thing that brings you to the next level in God that you're so desperate to go to. It doesn't just happen like cherries falling or apples falling from a tree. It happens in conjunction with the depth of hunger, thirst in us, where we just can't live any longer with the status quo in our own lives. We know there must be more. That's the hunger and thirst that God will fill. So stay on the line, Mark. Hal is going to get your contact info. Again, everyone listening, I highly recommend this message online. One of the most powerful messages God ever gave me in my life. Massively life-changing for many, many thousands of people over the years, those who heard it and those in subsequent years. It's free online. AskDrBrown.org. Just type in Holy Desperation in the search. You'll find it on our free online resources. Also, someone posted the message when I preached it live in Pensacola on YouTube. And you can watch it on YouTube. It's broken into like 8 pieces. But the last one has the altar call. And after I preach, you will see hundreds and hundreds of people running to the altar, storming the altar to cry after God. God fills the hungry. God satisfies the thirsty. The fact of the matter is, many of us do not have a depth of capacity for God. The dry land drinks the water in. The hunger of our heart drinks in the fresh wind of God. Let's drink in everything He has for us. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, I've got a question here, an e-question I'm going to take from Tiffany. I'm trying to get to as many calls as I can on this Friday here on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH to get in the discussion. It's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Tiffany asked this. Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Hey, it is afternoon now. I listen to your show every day and so appreciate how the Lord uses you to challenge me. Tiffany, thank you, and I'm blessed to hear that. I wanted to ask for your thoughts on short-term missions and in particular fundraising for missions. I've been part of many short-term missions, one of which I was in a country for 1.5 years, and each time I did raise support, but do not feel certain as to what that should look like biblically. Curious for your thoughts. Thank you and be blessed today. Tiffany, I, on the radio on a daily basis, encourage folks to get behind what we're doing or to get our resources and things like that. And I do it because it has nothing to do with me. Oh, yeah, I'm the voice speaking on the radio that people are listening to, but it has nothing to do with me. I'm not on the radio for me. I'm not on the radio to promote me. I'm not on the radio to promote my agenda or to become known. I have a sense of a mission and calling from God to be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. We do this sacrificially and by faith. Many months go by, and we don't take salary so that we can try to pay radio bills or other ministry-related bills. So this is not to build my kingdom, but to advance the kingdom of God, to see Jewish people saved, to see revival, awakening, moral, cultural revolution. That's why I do what I do. Well, why are you going in the mission field? It's not to fulfill some travel lust in you or to be famous among the native people. I mean, God forbid. You've got a burden to touch lost people. You've got a burden to bring the gospel to people who've never heard the message. You've got a burden to serve those that others won't serve. And all you're asking as an American to do, if you're running from America, I'm assuming, is to stand with you because they're not going. You say, hey, would you like to go with me on this missions trip and live in a hut in India for a month? No, thanks. Can't do it. Hey, would you like to go to Guatemala with me and help me build this medical center for impoverished kids there? No, sorry, can't do it or won't do it. All right, well, I'll go. And in fact, if you give me the price of a Starbucks coffee every day, I could stay there for a year. You know, if you'll help with this, if you'll help with that, if your family will put change together every month and send it my way, if a bunch of you do it, I can go out there. So if you first remember God is your source, God is your source of supply, not people. That's number one. Number two, never rely on fleshly emotional gimmicks or tricks. Never do anything dishonest. Never do anything that would not be honoring and glorifying to the Lord. But then make needs known because it's for the gospel, and we are a body, and we do this together. Many of you listening now, you admire what I'm doing. You thank me for taking stands. Hey, it's my joy. It's my calling. But I admire what you're doing, and you might be a person in the business world that can make money hand over fist that I'll never see in my life. Well, give it to the poor. Give it to our radio broadcast. Give it to those doing world missions. In other words, we all partner together to advance the gospel. So, Tiffany, if you can do this in faith, especially with your circle of friends and other churches that want to get behind you, give them a vision of where their money is going. Inspire them with how their money can make a difference in the lives of people. Come back with testimonies and pictures and examples and encourage them that their funds are going to touch souls. And what a great, great investment. Keep going for it. God bless you. All right, Marshall in Lebanon, Connecticut, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thanks for your hospitality. It's a privilege to have you have me be called Marshall because I'm the Marshall.
Oh, yeah, I called Mark Marshall twice. That's I saw your name there. We had a problem with our phone lines earlier, and I just got brain-wired confused there. So welcome to the program, The Marshall from Lebanon, Connecticut.
Thank you very much. Now, I appreciate your prayer and diligence so God can trust you with the charism of Dr. Teacher. Now, question today, thank you, is on rapture, which is a word I believe from Latin Vulgate. Now, please notice Matthew 17, verse 5. It says when the theophany or God appeared during the transfiguration, it says a bright cloud came down and God spoke. Now, let's just go to the next application. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, the people, us, will meet, will be caught up in the clouds, and I want to notice this police comment, to meet the Lord in the air. Is it possible that it's not us, it's just another cloud, like when the cloud came on Mount Sinai with Moses, the transfiguration, the cloud comes on and meets us, but it's actually Christ in the air and not us?
I would see no reason that it's not us, but here's what I understand, Marshall. The traditional rapture view dating from the mid-1800s that many of my friends hold to that love the Lord, is that we are caught up to be with Jesus, right? We ascend to meet him in the air, and then he turns around. He comes secretly. No one sees him. It's a secret coming. We're suddenly out of our offices, out of our cars, out of our planes, whatever, and we disappear, and we're caught up to meet him in the air, and then he turns around and goes back. You know, I'm using turnaround as if it was just logistics here, goes back to heaven, and we're with him for 7 years, and then we come back with him to establish the kingdom. I don't see that taught anywhere in Scripture. What I see is we go out to meet him, like the bridesmaids would go out to meet the bridegroom, and we escort him back. So we are caught up to meet him, and we are resurrected. The dead in Messiah rise first. We who are alive and remain are caught up. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 John 3, we become like him. We are resurrected in glorious, never to die, perfect bodies, and now we descend together with him to the earth for the whole world to see. So this is all a public, visible event, and we come back with him. So there's no seven-year gap. We're caught up to meet him and return in glory with him, and that's what I would see also taught in 2 Thessalonians 1. So there is a catching up, but it's not to disappear. It's not a secret event. It's a public, glorious event. And then we return with him. It says he's coming with his saints, with his holy ones. We return with him to establish his kingdom on the earth.
Can I mention a facet since I waited so long?
Why? Please.
Master? Thank you.
Sure.
Psalm 119, verses 67 and 68, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've learned to keep your instructions or commandments." Now, since the false, in some ways, prophet, Mr. Camping, mentioned this, people are having a fat Tuesday to meet Jesus, which is not appropriate. Sometimes I think because people scoff and they don't believe on the mercy, let's magnify the severity of God, some people might need to be afflicted to believe on Christ the second coming. Isn't that true?
Look, we know that God's primary way of leading people to himself is through repentance, through the conviction of the Spirit, as opposed to cancer, car wrecks, those kind of things. However, many times we do go astray. We do act foolishly. We do make terrible mistakes. And then through that, we get awakened. So the way I look at it is not so much God orchestrating the evil, God orchestrating the bad things, but bad things happening through my choice, through the work of Satan, through a fallen world, and God working through those bad, evil things to bring people to himself. How many people don't get saved till they're in prison? How many people don't get saved until they have some terrible calamity happen? It's not that God made them do evil things to go to prison. It's that he works through all of that. He's the great redeemer. And what we have to pray, and I got a break coming up right here, but what we have to pray, Marshall, is that everything that Satan means for evil and everything that people do foolishly can be turned for greater good. Hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate
Thanks
it.
For the encouragement.
God bless you, sir. 866-34-TRUTH to get in the conversation. If you'd like to become a torchbearer today, here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Help us spread the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, a few days ago there was a story about some stuff that was being taught in California schools. A transgender clownfish, gender diversity lesson at California school riles critics. First hour of the broadcast today, I played an audio clip from California, what was actually taught in the schools to elementary school children, which is mind-boggling. Before we get to, you've got questions, we've got answers right here on The Line of Fire. I want you to hear another audio clip that's going to boggle your mind, but first let me welcome you to the program. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, our Friday format again. Anything whatsoever that relates to subject matter on The Line of Fire, if you want to take issue with past things we've talked about or ask questions in any of our areas of expertise, go for it. 866-348-7884. online. You can post questions on Facebook. I may be able to get to some of them as well. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Have you read my articles on townhall.com on Israel, Middle East, and the myth of the Palestinian people? If not, go to townhall.com. We just posted a new one today on more facts on the myth of the Palestinian people. And get involved in the comments and discussions. They're enlightening. I read them sometimes like, oh, I want to get involved because things are just falsely said or misstated. And then others will dive in with good info. So it's a great place to learn, interact, townhall.com. Okay, there has been the It Gets Better campaign, national campaign encouraging kids who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, school children, teenagers, encouraging them, hey, it gets better, hang in there. The society is accepting homosexual practice, bisexuality, transgenderism, more and more. Hey, our president for the third straight year has proclaimed June as Gay, Lesbian, Bisexual, Transgender Pride Month. This is something to be celebrated. And who has now come out with a video encouraging young people in their homosexuality, bisexuality, and transgenderism? The San Francisco Giants baseball team. Friends, why don't I write a book like A Queer Thing Happened to America? It is to awaken the conscience of the nation, not just because I don't have anything better to do. It is part of moral culture revolution. It is part of what Jesus has us here to do, to win the lost and to make a difference in the life of our culture. Play audio clip number 3, Joey.
Hi, I'm Barry Zito of the world champion San Francisco Giants. We all know how difficult life can be as a teenager.
We've all been there and have had to deal with the pressure to fit in and be accepted by our peers.
It's particularly challenging for LGBT teens who face adversity and intolerance in their daily lives.
We speak for the entire Giants organization when we say that there is no place in society for hatred and bullying against anyone.
There is no place for children and teenagers to feel isolated or like they have to end their own lives.
To all the kids out there who are struggling.
And we know it may seem hopeless right now,
but please know that you have an amazing future in front of you.
And an entire community in your corner.
We promise you, it gets better.
It gets better.
Se pone mejor.
Yo Cunario.
We promise you, it does get better. Please visit itgetsbetter.org for more information.
All right, so of course we don't want an environment where kids are picked on, kids are bullied. So what you teach, you don't have to teach gay is good. You teach bullying is bad. Kids are bullied because they're obese. Do we teach obesity is good? Do we have fat pride parades? No, we teach bullying is bad. Kids are bullied because they have some physical handicap. Do we teach that physical handicaps are good, or do we teach that bullying is bad? Kids are bullied because they're smart. Kids are bullied because they're dumb. They're bullied because they're tall. They're bullied because they're short. They're bullied because they're of different color. They're bullied for all kinds of different things. They're bullied because they suffer from ADHD. Do we have campaigns ADHD is good, or do we have campaigns bullying is bad? Friends, if you haven't yet gotten a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, remember you can get it by Kindle. You can download it here. Tell you what, the next traffic light you come to, pull out your cell phone, and you can download it on your cell phone, your iPhone, your BlackBerry, your Android, your Windows smartphone. You can start reading it before the traffic light even changed. Well, don't read while driving. Go to Amazon.com, get a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, download it. You'll understand why we're doing what we're doing. Back with your calls on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us. I look forward to radio every day, but maybe Fridays even more than other days, because never quite know what's going to come our way with your questions and calls. 866-34-TRUTH. The first hour, I had a great long conversation, probably 10 minutes long, with someone named Sarah. I don't know if she was a young person or not. Couldn't tell if she was very old or very young. But I was assuming I was talking to a young person. But she reflected a lot of the young person's mentality towards culture today and who Jesus is. I'd encourage you to go online later today. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Listen back to the broadcast. Those are live online for the entire day, a few hours after the show is over. Take a listen. I think you'll find it fascinating. It's about halfway through the first hour of the broadcast, which means you wouldn't have gotten it in your area. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Before I go back to your e-questions, let me grab some calls. Shirley in Atlanta, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, it's Shirley calling. I'm looking for a delegation. You know, I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel, and you are too. And we cannot forget that. We just cannot forget that. We can go many places, and it's just wonderful, and missions, and you name it, but we can't forget why we're here. I'm looking for a delegation. I said when we went into Egypt and took that man out that all those folks are looking for in the Middle East, they're looking for America to show them Christ. They can eat a steak supper at home better than we can prepare here in the United States. They're not looking for steak supper. They're looking for peace, that peace that only comes through with the feet shod with the preparation of peace. And you and Dr. Michael Youssef, who is an Egyptian, he's right here in Atlanta, has a big church there on Northside Drive. He is an Egyptian. He is a wonderful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tony Evans, in I believe it's in Dallas, Texas.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody needs to get a delegation and say, let me tell you something. I want to come, and we want to sit around the table, but this time we want to take your hand, and we want to lead you in prayer with the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want somebody to make a difference the way God has told us to do it, and it is the lost sheep of Israel that we are looking to bring in. Now, the problems in America, do you know why those children are being taught that? How would you like to be a parent who doesn't know anything else to teach his children? He knows, the parent knows he's burning up with heat.
Let me just jump in, Ted. I know there are a lot of things we can talk about, but you want Christians to be standing together, telling the truth to the Jewish people, walking in real love, bringing the gospel. And let me say this. Truth is not always comfortable. Truth is not always popular. Truth is always best. Truth is always best. Following up on what we talked to with some earlier callers today, we can flatter, we can be nice, we can compliment without telling the truth. I don't want someone to flatter me. I don't want someone to tell me false things just to make me feel better. What I want is truth. What I want is to know that I know I'm honoring the Lord, doing what's right in His sight, speaking the truth in love, and having people speak the truth to me. That means to my Jewish friends, while I stand with the modern state of Israel, while I am a Zionist, the ultimate need is for Jewish people to come to faith in Jesus. The ultimate need in the Muslim world is not peace in the Middle East, but to turn from false religion and to come to the one true God. It's not popular, but truth is absolutely necessary. Hey, thanks for calling, Shirley. Sorry we couldn't get to all the other subjects you wanted to chat about as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, are there other Atlantas? Somebody just check this for me. Other Atlantas in America. You know, there are plenty of places I thought only existed in, you know, there's only one of these in America, and then you find out, no, there are two or three or four or five cities by the same name in different parts of America. So sometimes I'll say Tampa, Florida, or Atlanta, Georgia, or Portland, Oregon, and then I think, well, is there another Portland or another Tampa or another Atlanta? So check, and then we'll get rid of the states if it's the one and only. With that, a Noah in Atlanta. So is this the only Atlanta in America, or are there other Atlantas?
Dr. Brown, this is the only Atlanta as far as I know.
All right, well, tell you what, while you're doing that, we'll check. What's on your mind, man?
Well, you know, Dr. Brown, I had a friend. This is my junior year in college. This will be my junior year coming up after summer break.
And where are you studying?
Mercer University in Macon, Georgia.
Okay, and what's your field? Have you got a major yet?
I'm a business major.
Okay, great. Sure thing.
And I have a friend who is gay, and he and I were discussing the Bible and God's Word, and he said to me that there was a passage in the Bible, I think he said it was 1 Samuel, but I'm in the car, so I can't look it up right now, where I think it's David and Jonathan have a relationship with each other, and I just,
I didn't know what to think about that, but I heard you talking earlier about the It Gets Better project and wanted to find out, you know, whether this is true. And
oh, yeah,
you know,
David and Jonathan have a very close friendship that's spoken of in 1 Samuel. You can see it like 1 Samuel 19:20. And then in chapter 19, chapter 20. Then in 2 Samuel 1, when David is eulogizing Jonathan after his death, he says, "Your love was better to me than the love of women." And because of the close friendship that they had, and they embrace at one point in the text, gay activists have said, "Well, see, that proves they're in a homosexual relationship." Of course, it's complete nonsense for a few reasons.
Okay.
One reason is David was quite a heterosexual. He got in big trouble by lusting after a woman named Bathsheba, who was beautiful, and committed adultery with her and had her husband killed. He had multiple wives and got in trouble with all the wives that he had. So he was anything but gay. That's the first thing. The second thing is there's not a single sexual word that's ever used in any of the dialogue or any of the interaction. Like where it says they kissed and embraced, it's like a handshake or a hug that, you know, everybody does today. How many people have you shaken hands with in the last month? Or see your friend, male, female, give them a hug. So there's not a single thing in the account, even when they exchange articles of clothing. That's just an ancient covenantal way of showing solidarity with each other. So we know David was a heterosexual whose heterosexuality got him in trouble, a number of points. That's number one. Number two, there's not a single sexual word that's used where if you want to describe sexual kissing in the Bible, there are explicit ways to do that, very explicit, and that's never used with David and Jonathan. They were just close friends like brothers. And then the third thing is, I don't know any scholar in the world who understands the Bible and the ancient Near East who actually thinks that homosexual practice was acceptable in that culture. In other words, all the texts we have, all the evidence we have, that within ancient Israel culture, homosexual practice was absolutely rejected and abhorred and considered to be an abomination. The Torah, the five books of Moses that David so loved and praised in the Psalms, explicitly says that homosexual practice, man with a man, is an abomination. So there's no possible way that you could now have one of the most famous heroes of the Bible presented as homosexual. That never could have flown. That would be like saying in the 1950s, Billy Graham was being celebrated as being a cross-dressing transgender. I mean, it's completely unthinkable. So for all those reasons, it's a complete myth. The problem is that people who are same-sex attracted don't realize you can have an unbelievable friendship with someone. That's the deepest relationship you have, even though it's same-sex, and it's not romantic, and it's not sexual at all. If you want more detail on that, the best biblical scholar, this is my field as well, but I haven't written on it as much, Robert Gagnon, G-A-G-N-O-N, he's Presbyterian, but he's the number one biblical scholar on the subject of homosexual practice. And you can go online to his website, Rob Gagnon, robgagnon.net, robgagnon.net, or just type his name in and do a search. You'll find all kind of articles there and excerpts from his books, including discussion of David and Jonathan as well. So complete myth, one that gay activists try to use. And you have to say, hey, how come the whole Bible is against homosexual practice? How come David is presented as being a flaming heterosexual whose heterosexual lusts get him in trouble? And and why is that the whole Bible presumes male-female relationships? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, honor your father, mother.
Have you here? So, I know you're running out of time. I just want to ask you another quick question.
Yeah.
Related
to by the way, we have discovered an Atlanta in Indiana and an Atlanta in Wisconsin. Good job, team. All right, we all just learned something. Go ahead, Noah.
I may be biased, but I'm pretty sure that this Atlanta is the best.
It's certainly the best known.
I just wondering now, because this friend, you know, he's as close a friend as, you know, I've found at school so far.
Yeah.
And I don't really know how to love him as a person without, you know, bringing up that part of him.
All right, tell you what, I want to send you a free book. I didn't write it. A colleague of mine edited it. It's called God's Grace and the Homosexual Next Door. All right? Stay on the line, Noah, and we're going to send this out to you as a gift. It's Alan Chambers. Alan Chambers is the editor. God's Grace and the Homosexual Next Door. And we will send it to you as a gift, and it'll help you know how to reach out. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm going to try to dive in to your last calls here and another e-question, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, thanks for being with us. Okay, let me get this quickly from Nelson. I get asked this a lot. I found this book on Amazon, The Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. The description purports that the author explores the ancient Hebrew text of the Gospel of Matthew from manuscripts long hidden away in the archives of Jewish scribes, claiming that it presents a different Jesus than that of the Greek Matthew. Is there an ancient Hebrew text of Matthew? If this is covered in one of your Jewish objections volumes, please cite volume and page. Okay, Nelson, we actually answered two of your questions on the air today. I just like them, so I decided to do it. Okay, we don't know if there was an original ancient Hebrew text of the Gospel of Matthew. It seems likely he may have taken the sayings of Jesus in Hebrew Aramaic and compiled them, according to some early church father reports, that there may have been something called the Hebrew Matthew. We simply don't have it. There are some medieval copies that are translations from the Greek into Hebrew that may have some original aspects of the Hebrew Matthew in it. We simply don't have an ancient original Hebrew text, so it's mainly speculation. I don't deal with it in depth in those volumes. I deal with it in an article, understanding where I critique the book, understanding the difficult words of Jesus. But we put it online as a resource today. So if you want to find out more, was the original Hebrew Matthew, what about this, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. For today's show, you'll see this resource where I critique the book back in the 90s, understanding the difficult words of Jesus, say what's good about it, then what's dangerous about it. And I have a discussion there about an ancient Hebrew text of Matthew. Also, in my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? If you have that book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? It's part of our special resource offer from yesterday as well. You can get it at a discount by calling 1-800-278-9978. Our resource team is happy to help you, 1-800-278-9978. I deal with it briefly in my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus, as well. All right, back to the phones. Eric in Portland. All right, we've lost Eric. Joshua in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling. We've lost Joshua. What do you know? And they both had rapture-related questions. I want to assure you they were not secretly taken while the rest of us were left. I want to assure you of that. But that means I'm going to have another question here from Tony. Would you have a comment concerning your thoughts on the origin and significance of the Didache? A group class is studying it at our local church. Thanks for your wonderful service and the resources you provide. I'm enjoying your show almost every day, and I've been trying to work my way through Israel's Divine Healer. Okay, Tony, thanks for trying to work your way through Israel's Divine Healer. That's a book I wrote, a definitive study on God the Healer, the most thorough academic study of the subject ever written in English or any language, as far as I know, because I focused on that in my doctoral dissertation. But it's not the easiest reading. In fact, if you get stuck in the book, what you want to do is you want to go to the conclusions first, read them through. I put those in the back so anyone could work them through. And then the book as a whole, and then there's like 85,000 words of endnotes. But you'll find it detailed and edifying. So I'm glad you're working through it. Okay, the Didache is an ancient document, one of the most ancient that we have in, quote, Christian history. It's known as the teaching of the 12 apostles, and some say it circulated within the first century of this era. From what we can tell, it's a document that reflects what early Jewish believers in Jesus held and taught. Is it also related to the 12 apostles? That's debated. But it does give us insight and windows of understanding not into the original New Testament document, but into some documents that were written within the same generation or two that penned the New Testament documents, and gives us some insight into some of the early customs of the first believers, how they approached prayer, some of the disciplines that they had with fasting, some of their teaching about recognizing true prophets from false prophets. It's understood that there were prophetic people that traveled and spoke and ministered. So it's a very important early historical document, but does not carry the authority and weight of the New Testament. and we cannot with certainty date it back to 12 apostles. Mike asked, I know you're a man I can trust, Dr. Brown. Thank you, sir, for that trust. My question is this. Is it possible that damage to the brain from, let's say, an accident could cause a person to become gay after the accident? Could that accident bring out homosexual behavior? I say no. What do you think? Some friends of mine say there are studies that show this is possible. Mike, I would say that damage to the brain could lead to any type of unusual behavior. It could lead for someone that was passive to become aggressive, someone with a great memory to have a poor memory, someone that was sexually inactive, heterosexual, homosexual, to become very active, or the reverse, because the brain is the system that's pumping out the information and instructions to the rest of the body. But that has nothing to do with whether behavior is right or wrong or justifiable. And 99.999% of people who would say that they are same-sex attracted don't trace it back to some accident that they had at a certain point. They say this is who I've always been. So it's really not relevant to the discussion. But number one, damage to the brain could affect all kinds of human behavior, be it physical, be it psychological, emotional, mental, et cetera, verbal, otherwise. That we understand. That's one thing. And two, that has nothing to do with whether something is moral or right. And three, really doesn't relate, by and large, to the issue of homosexuality in terms of a brain trauma or something like that. All right, but it's a great question. Thank you for it. A lot of information that's relative to that larger issue, of course, in my book, The Queer Thing Happened to America, where I take up the issue is, are our brains hardwired? Is there such a thing as moral behavior? Or are we hardwired to act a certain way and be a certain way, regardless of our choices? We're just hardwired. I even take that up in the chapter, Gay, the New Black, in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Another reminder, it's available in Kindle, ebook form, Apple ebook form, so get hold of it. Our special resource offer, if you get my CD, Revolution, It's Time for Revolution, with 8 life-changing, edifying, impacting messages and teachings, it's $20 postage paid, but if you get it this week, last day, we'll give you as well, as a free gift, my book, Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. That's free with this. 1-800-278-9978, the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Hey, thank you, those who pray for us. Thank you, those who stand with us financially. Together, we are making a difference. My bottom line, when all is said and done, the words of man will fade. When all is said and done, the influence of the media will fade. When all is said and done, the greatest powers, the greatest armies that have ever marched, they will fade. They will be forgotten. What will be remembered is the truth of God, which is unshakable forever.